husband. She had six kids. And at the funeral, all six children shared testimony of how Christ shined through her life. It was an amazing funeral. Her husband preached. Her grandson preached. Amazing. Her husband preached, and when he was preaching, it was basically about her desire to just let me go. Just let me go. I want to be with my Lord. And God heard that, but the family's grieving, and what a light of Christ, Billy Jeffrey. But in the course of that message, it was mentioned by her husband, Jack Jeffrey, that these are the words in the Old Testament of Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem. You know, Jesus, before he was born in Bethlehem, he was still God, and he still spoke. In fact, in John 1, he's called the Word of God, so he communicates to us what God is like. You can't know fully what God is like without knowing Jesus Christ, and he's always been the Word of God before he became the baby Jesus. So today, in my message this morning to you, I'm going back 700 years before he was born, and I'm going to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45, and I want to preach on three verses about the Lord Jesus speaking before he was born, offering you a assurance of salvation from going to hell and having eternal life. And this morning, I want to start out with the first point, which is the who of his offer to give you a sure salvation. And look with me at Isaiah 45 now and verse 21. And I'm going to read that verse, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 21. It says, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Now, the thing I appreciate about reading the Bible is that the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament shows himself to us. He comes out and he shows himself, and especially in this book of Isaiah, he comes out and it's like personally he's showing himself to you. I'm thinking now about Boaz, who was a wealthy man, a Jewish man, and he had a family member named Naomi, and she had a widow who was her daughter-in-law named Ruth, and Boaz had Ruth gleaning in his fields to get enough food to feed Naomi and the family. And Boaz, who is a picture of Jesus, he said to his reapers, he said, "When you're picking the food, let handfuls on purpose drop for Ruth so that when she's gleaning behind you, she will get things that will be from me to her and her family." And that's what Jesus does. He feeds you in the Word of God, glimpses of himself. He gives you words from himself, and these are words from Jesus, who is the who of the offer that he gives you of eternal salvation. And unfortunately, there are many people, and the chosen people of God, they fail to recognize him. Why? Because the Bible says the Jewish people who gave us the Lord, they have a veil on their face. They can't see because their face is veiled. And of course, he's veiled in the Old Testament too, that he's kind of hidden in there. The Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. But we, before we're saved, we have a veil on our face. There could be some teenager here. There should be some young person here. You're like I was. I'd go to church. I was bored with the preacher. I was bored with church. I did not really see Jesus for my personal Savior. I had a veil over my face. And so Jesus is speaking. And if you're like that today, my prayer is that that veil would be taken away. Why? Because Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, "You got a veil on your face." He told them this. He said, "Search the scriptures," that's the Old Testament, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, they knew the Bible. They knew all the verses. They could memorize them. You know, their kids that go to Christian school, kids go to camp, kids go to youth group. They can memorize the Bible. They can quote the Bible. They even got the right Bible, which is the whole wheat, uncut up bread, the every word Bible that you need, the staff of life. They even have that, but they're not alive because they have a veil on their face. They can't see Jesus. They can't see him. And so they do not have a personal relationship with him. And that's what Jesus is saying. I remember talking to Awilda. She was raised, in a Spanish Pentecostal church? It was all rules to her. They had modest dress, right? They had all those rules. It was just rules to her. But she did not have a personal relationship. And I remember talking to Awilda on the phone. And I think she'd even made a profession of faith. But she said, when I was talking to her, it was like the Lord ripped a veil off her face. And she saw Jesus as her personal Savior for the first time. And that's what changed her life. You see, if you're not born again, you can go to Christian school, you can go to church, you can still go to hell, unfortunately. And you can live your life without a personal relationship. That happened to me at 17. I got the veil ripped away. And so here in Isaiah 45:21, the Lord says of himself that he is both truly God and he is a just God. You know, Jesus is God. He's equal with the Father and the Spirit. And here's what he says in verse 21. He says, "And there is no God else beside me. A just God." You say, what's a just God? It's a God that will punish your sin. You say, but Jesus is so loving. He'd never punish me. That's the way I used to think. And I would read the Bible, and I'd only want to read the words of Jesus. And then Jesus took me to the woodshed for some bloodshed, and he showed me I'm going to die and go to hell, and that scared the liver out of me. It was Jesus that showed me that in Matthew chapter 5. You see, do you know who's going to judge the world and have people cast into hell? Jesus. Not the Father. Not the Holy Spirit. Jesus. The one with the holes in his hands. The hole in his side. The loving Savior. And the Bible says here, there is no God else beside me, a just God. And you see, you say, God is a forgiving God. He wouldn't send me to hell for my sin. There's certain things God can't do. Do you think God can tell a lie? No. You know, George Washington said, "I cannot tell a lie. I cut down the cherry tree." That's what it said. God can't lie. And God can't let your sin go unpunished. You say, why not? He's loving, he's forgiving. But his fundamental, listen to me, and controlling attribute is his justice. It would be like a judge, you're guilty of, some guy is guilty of rape and murder, brutally. And a guy goes before him and he goes, "Oh, I forgive you. You're sorry you did that to that girl? You cut her body up, you raped her? Oh, I forgive you. Go back out on the street." No, he can't do that. You say, "Well, I've never committed rape. I've never committed murder." Oh, yes, you have. Jesus said, if you ever hated anybody, you murdered them in your heart, and therefore you're a murderer. If you ever been bitter and hateful? I've never cheated on my wife, been married for 52 years, never cheated on her. But he says, if you ever had lust in your heart for somebody, not your wife, then you're an adulterer. And so if I committed one murder, I'm a murderer. Ever had lust in my heart, I'd be an adulterer. And if I ever told one lie, I would be a liar. And so therefore, what do you think God, a just God, would do at the final judgment if he says, "Hey, you're a murderer, a liar, an adulterer"? And you go, "Well, I went to Christian school, at Revival Baptist Christian school." I'm sorry, that won't save you. You have to pay. If I committed murder, I couldn't say I'm pastor of Scranton Revival Baptist Church. The judge said, "I'm sorry, you did the crime, you're going to do the time." I'm just saying that God is a just God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says in Numbers 14, 18, God can, listen, and by no means clearing the guilty. God cannot clear the guilty. There must be punishment. You know, but he says this. Now listen to me. He says in Isaiah 45, the same verse. He said, I'm a just God. I'm God and a just God. He says, and a Savior. There is none beside me. This is Jesus speaking. He's telling you, you're headed for hell. But he's saying, I am a Savior. There's no other Savior. There's nobody else that can save you. Only I can do it. That's exactly what Peter preached when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is a story I heard about a very generous man who was a king of a kingdom. He was generous and he was very loving, and his subjects loved being in his benevolent kingdom. But he was also just and very fair, or he had equity. Equity means justice applied fairly, evenly. It's blind to who you are. And he had a storage of gold. And somebody was stealing the gold from his storage bin there. And so they were stealing the storage bin, and they were stealing gold. I get an itch. When I preach, I get an itch in my nose. I don't know what that is. But they were stealing gold in the storage bin. And his chief of staff said, I'll put the FBI on it, you know, whoever they investigated, and we'll investigate that, king, and we'll find out who's taking the gold bars. By the way, you know, 1 ounce of gold today is worth just under $4,000. And we'll find out who's taking the gold bars. And finally, the chief of staff said, we found out. But the king had issued a penalty. Here was the penalty. His lictors were to administer 40 lashes on the bare back. And 40 lashes in his kingdom, by those lictors, was a sure death sentence. The person would not be able to survive it. And so the chief of staff came to him. He said, good news and bad news. Good news, I found the thief. What's the bad news? It's your beloved only daughter. She's doing it. King, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to set a date. And in tears coming down his eyes, he said, I'm going to have the lictors give her 40 lashes. And the chief of staff said, King, that's certain death on your daughter. You love her. You have such a... He said, I'm sorry. I must be just. It's only fair. I'm going to do it. And so the day drew near. They took her into custody. The day drew near, and it came to the date, and the lictors were ready with their huge whips. She was asked to lay down on her face, and they ripped her shirt, her blouse, in the back to expose her bare back. And they got ready to administer the licks. And just as the lictor raised the licks, the king came out. He laid down on top of his daughter, wrapped his arms around her. They tore his shirt and laid the lashes on his back, 40 of them. When it was all over, he lay dead on the back of his only and beloved daughter. This is what the Lord is telling you right here in Isaiah 45, 21. I am God, a just God, and the only Savior. You see, if you reject His love today and you refuse to trust Him, you're rejecting the greatest lover a of all time, who offers you the greatest gift of all time. I'm saying to you this morning, the Lord offers you a sure salvation. He is the who of it. But I'm saying, secondly, there is the how of this offer of salvation. It's in verse 22 of Isaiah 45. And he says something amazing here. Listen up. He says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." The question that he answers here is how one gets saved. And he says, "Look unto me." What could be more simple than that? Look to me to save you. I'm here today doing what I'm doing, and I never thought I'd be a pastor. I thought the most boring thing in the world would be a pastor. I thought the most boring thing in the world was to go to church. I played sick. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't like church. I wasn't interested in those kinds of things. Even though I went to Christian school for 2 years, I didn't. When they sang songs in Sunday school, they'd be singing page 41. I'd sing page 42 out loud, top of my lungs, with my friend Jim Gritter, because just to have some fun. It was so boring. But I remember at 17, I went to my grandma's house. I was getting in trouble in school. I was getting in trouble with my dad. I was such a good kid, but I started getting in trouble. And I remember reading the Bible, and I realized I'm going to die and go to hell for the first time. I realized I was a sinner, and Jesus was going to punish me in hell. And I asked God, how could I be saved? That summer, my grandma told me about Jesus when he died on the cross, Grandma Mabel, my mom's mom. How when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was ripped in half, which meant because his skin was ripped and his blood was shed, we can go right to God now and have a personal relationship with God. And that changed my life. I entered into a personal relationship. You say, what did you do? Nothing. I just saw Jesus. Not only as my judge, but now as my Savior. And I saw I would be saved, not by getting baptized, not by joining a church, not by doing a bunch of rules, whether it's modest dress or any other fundamental line that you dot, fundamental T that you cross. No, it was by looking to Jesus to save me. Have you ever done that? If not, you'll go and have to pay for your sin unless you have him take the punishment for you. He took the lashes of the whip. He took the spitting. He took the pulling out of his beard. He took hell on that cross. You say, for who? For the world. So that anyone in the world who's willing to trust him will be saved. And he says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. You know, that's what happened to me. The hymn Amazing Grace says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Would to God some of you would be afraid of going to hell. When I preached that tongue canic, a lady came up to me afterward, and she said, repent from what? You need to preach on sin. I thought, I preach on sin all the time. Come to my church. Repent of what? Sin. But repent of the fact, because you've sinned, you're going away from God. Come to God and Jesus will save you. And there was a young man, he was a teenager. Some of you are teenagers. How many of you are teenagers? Raise your hand. All you teenagers. All right. Good. Some of the teenagers are raising their hand. You know, because you're a teenager, when he says raise your hand, if you're a real teenager, you won't want to do it. But anyway, you know, you know what they say about a teenager? Mark Twain said, when he gets to be 13 years old, build a coop 6 foot high, 3 foot wide, and cut a hole in the coop and put the teenager in the coop and feed him through the hole when he's 13, or she's 13. He said, when the teenager turns to be 17, plug up the hole. But I'm just saying that when Spurgeon was a teenager, he was under conviction. He's a sinner and he's going to hell. And it was a January day. There was a big snowstorm and he'd been going from church to church. And every time the preacher preached, he'd preach a different sermon. He'd say, oh, there's a different thing now I got to do to get to heaven. Oh, this is getting so heavy. I'm so tired of it. And he went to the service. And it was in England, you know, that's where he was a teenager. It was in Colchester, England, and it was cold. It was January 6, 1850. I was born in 1950. This was 1850, January 6th. And guess what? It was so snowy, he had to take shelter in a church. He was planning to go to another church. Kind of like Jesse's wife. Remember, you were planning to go to another church. You came here and got saved. He was planning to go to another church, but he took shelter in a Methodist church. A Methodist church. And when he got in that church, that Methodist church, the preacher couldn't even get there because it was such a snowstorm. How many of you are looking forward to the winter and snowstorm? Okay, not many. But he got in there. And they had a guy, I think he was a cobbler. I'm not sure what his job was. He was a lay preacher, though. And he quoted this verse that I'm giving you right now. And the verse says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And Spurgeon was just sitting there, and he looked so depressed because he thought, what do I have to do? I got to do this to get saved and that to get saved. And this Methodist lay preacher looked at Spurgeon. He said, young man, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Young man, just look. Young man, just look to Jesus. Just look to him. He's dying on the cross offering you a free gift to be saved. Look unto me, Jesus said, and be saved. And he says that to you this morning, not 1850, not 1950, 2025. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today and the same forever. And Jesus Christ says to you, 700 years before he was born, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. That means anybody in here. Would you just look? Would you look at him dying? Would you look at him like that man draped over his daughter and say, Lord, I look to you to save me. And he says, I'll save you right now. That's what happened to Moses in the wilderness. The people were cursing God. They were cursing Moses. They had a bitter heart. And then God just said, oh, I'm so sick of them. I'm going to send snakes. How many of you are afraid of snakes? Yeah. Me too. But these were poisonous snakes. I'm doubly afraid of poisonous snakes. One time we were living in Florida, nice place. Living in Florida, we had a coral snake. And my son, her brother, my daughter's here, her brother Steve, he said, there was a snake in my room. And we never found the snake. But later we found, right, Kathy, a dead coral snake. One of the most vicious, terrible, poisonous snake. Thank God it didn't bite him. But coral snake. These snakes were biting the people, and they were dying. There were 2.5 million people, so they were spread out over miles. They were dying. God said to Moses, listen, make a snake that's brass and put it on a pole that was like a cross and drape it over it and hold that pole up. And anybody that looks at that snake, if they've been bit by a snake, they will be immediately healed. Some people were really close. They could see it really clearly. That was like Spurgeon. But some people were miles away. They could barely see it, but they were still healed. It doesn't matter the degree of your faith in Jesus, just that you look to him and you're saved. I'm glad God made it simple. When I used to preach, when I came out of seminary, I'd use so many big words. There was a deacon in our church at that time, Ed Workman. He used to say, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. I'm just saying today, God is offering you a sure salvation. You've seen the who of it. You've seen the how of it. I want to have one more thing, and that's the why of it. The why of it. And that's in the next verse, Isaiah 45:23. He said, I have sworn by myself. The word, Jesus says here, has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Here's what he swears. By the way, when God swears by himself, if I went in a court of law, I'd say, I promise to testify to the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. I'm swearing by God. Jesus said here in Isaiah 45:23, I swear by myself. You know why he could do that? He's God. And he's not going to lie to you. He's not going to lie to you. So if you look to him and he doesn't save you, then he lied to you, and he can't lie. He said, I swear by myself. He says that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You know, that is talking about Adolf Hitler coming out of the hell. You know, if you die right now, you go down. How many have heard you go down when you die? If you go to hell, you go down. That's true. Hell is at the center of the earth. But later, it's going to be a lake of fire. And you'll come out of hell and go on trial at the judgment day. All your sins are brought up, and then you're sent to hell, the lake of fire, the final hell. And that's talking about, and when Hitler comes out of hell, oh, I'm finally out of hell. But it's not over. He's tried and sent to the lake of fire forever and ever. And Hitler, listen, Hitler, Stalin, whoever, before they go into that lake of fire, they're going to do this. You're the Lord. Jesus, you're the Lord. Jesus, you're the Lord. Muhammad, before they send that pedophile to hell, and I don't glory in anybody going to hell, but before they do that, he's going to go, Jesus, you're the Lord. You're God. You're the only Savior. And you say, angel, cast him into that lake of fire. Unfortunately, he's damned. It's too late right now. That's also in Philippians 2. It says, wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I say something to you this morning? You'll remember this sermon one day, probably. And one day you will bow to Jesus. If you do not put your faith in him now, you'll bow to him and say, you're the Lord, but you'll be cast into hell. How much better would it be today to put your faith in him to save you and look to him to be your Savior? And that's what he's asking. It's not a hard thing to respond to his love. It's not a hard thing. You know, I've told this before, but I'm going to end with this. There was a young man, I believe it's a true story. Certainly I've heard it. He lived in Illinois, actually in Chicago, right by Lake Michigan. And as a young man, he was swimming off the pier there in Chicago area. And Lake Michigan can be treacherous with undertows, and he was being towed under, and the waves were powerful, and he was dying. He was going to drown. And there was a man that saw him struggling and saw he was going down one time, two times, and the man dove in to save him as this young man would say, save me. He dove in. He went under. He brought him in. He saved him from certain drowning and certain death. And this young man was so grateful, so thankful. But later on, he got to be a teenager, and he got around the wrong crowd. And this crowd was mugging people. This crowd actually got involved in a murder of somebody. And he was convicted of first-degree murder. Now, the man that was the judge that was to sentence him, he found out was the same man when he was younger that saved him from drowning. And he goes to his friend, thank God I got my judge that is the one that saved me. And he went before the judge for sentencing, and he thought, I'm going to get off. I'm going to get a lesser punishment. I'm not going to get, because at that time they had the death penalty. I'm not going to get the death penalty. And the judge says, young man, I sentence you to death by the electric chair, by the electric chair, which is what they did. Because, Your Honor, you're the one that saved me. Remember? You saved me. You dove in at the risk of your own life. He said, young man, when you were drowning, I dove in and I became your savior. But now I must be your judge, and I have to sentence you to death by the electric chair. And he was taken and electrocuted to death. You're here today, and Jesus testifies, look, I'm a just God. I'll punish, but I'm a Savior. I'm the only Savior. There's nobody else that can say, look unto me, he says secondly, all ye heads of the earth, and be ye saved. And then he says, lastly, eventually you're going to have to bow to me. Why not do it now? Why not do it when you can be saved? And child of God, why not tell people about it every day? Can you just let people go by you and go to hell and not tell them? Their blood is on your hands. That's what the Apostle Paul said, if you do that. Give them a tract. Give them the gospel. Read the tract. Please, do something. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed.